Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I'll read. You can follow along. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, we look at this portion of scripture and we pray that you would, by your spirit, give us understanding, education, but also application. And Father, we give you this time, this is your word, and that you would be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as you guys probably know by now, unless you're visiting, we've been studying through the book of Revelation. And we go verse by verse through our books that we study on Thursday night. But on Sunday morning, what I like to do is take a little snippet of the upcoming text, expound on that a little bit. And so for this morning, we'll be looking at these verses, verses 4 through 6. I want to encourage you, though, if you have the opportunity to get out to the Thursday night study, because it's so good to take the Word of God in context. And this Thursday night, Lord willing, we'll be doing chapter 19 and 20. And as we've been studying through, it's been a crazy study. You see, we're studying that period of time currently known as the tribulation. It's a familiar word if you've been a Christian at all for, you know, very long. It's that time after the rapture of the church, that 7-year chunk of time where God is pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, dealing with the nation Israel once again. And it's been kind of a dark, bleak study, hasn't it? A lot of death, a lot of catastrophe, earthquakes, 100-pound hailstones, things like that. But I got good news for you guys. This Thursday, Jesus is coming back. Oh, I don't mean he could. But what I mean is we're studying chapter 19. And chapter 19 is the chapter where Jesus Christ comes back and comes back down to earth. You see, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but Jesus is coming back. Now, within the body of Christ, within doctrinal teachings, there's room to discuss the timing of that event. And there are those who disagree with the position that we take on the rapture, and that is that we believe at any moment Jesus Christ could come and rapture the church. That after the rapture of the church, the tribulation, that 7-year period of judgment will happen. And then after that 7-year period of time, Jesus Christ will physically, literally come back and we will come back with him. Now you can argue, you can debate the timing of the events, but here's one thing that you need to have down and have tucked into your heart, and that's this. He is coming. And there's no room for debate on that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you just need to deal with it. He's coming back. He really is coming. He is going to physically come back to earth, just like he physically came the first time. It's called the second coming. It's different than the rapture. The rapture is that event that, as I mentioned, could happen at any moment, where there's a trumpet blast and we meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. But see, that's when we go to be with the Lord. The second coming is when we come back with the Lord. After the rapture, after the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back, and we'll study this Thursday night, we will be coming with him, and he will come to earth. As Zechariah says, put his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. It's going to be an amazing thing. And what will he do when he gets here? Now, that's what we want to talk about this morning. You see, there's an event in the Bible that gets very little press. It gets very little conversation time. But it's kind of a mystery to me, and I lump myself into that group that doesn't talk about it very much, and I'm surprised at myself. But you see, there's an event coming on the horizon, prophetically speaking, that we should all be talking about, and the reason is because it's the event that has the second most Bible references committed to it in the whole Bible. Second only to the references that deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's one other event that is talked about as much. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. It's called his kingdom on earth. And you might be sitting there saying, what in the world are you talking about? Are you talking about heaven? No, not necessarily. What I'm talking about is this, and we'll study this Thursday night in context. When Jesus Christ comes back and we come with him, he will be coming back to establish on earth a literal, real, 1,000-year span of time where he will rule and reign on earth from Jerusalem. The curse that has been on this earth will be lifted. Things will be the way they are supposed to be. And for 1,000 years, he will physically, literally rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with him. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And it's an awesome event. It's an awesome thing that's going to happen. It's amazing to me that we don't talk about it very much when so much scripture is devoted to it. In fact, it's really one of the themes, if not the theme, of the Old Testament prophets. The whole idea of Jesus or the Messiah coming to establish his kingdom on earth. If you didn't understand this, that's why, for the most part, the world missed Jesus when he came. Definitely why the Jews didn't recognize him at his coming. Why? Because as you read about the coming of Messiah in the Old Testament, you read about wonderful things, as we'll see. A ruler that will rule the nations with a rod of iron, where everything will be made right. There'll be peace. There'll be health. There'll be prosperity. There'll be no more wars. There'll be all these great things. And that's what the Jews were, and by the way, still are, looking for. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for one who would come and usher in this kingdom of God and throw off the Roman oppressors. Remember back in that day? See, what they didn't realize, and what none of us, nobody realized, was that Jesus was going to come twice. He came the first time, but he didn't come as the conquering king the first time, did he? He rode in on a donkey. When he comes back, he'll be riding on a white horse. He rode in on a donkey. Why? Because he came the first time to what? Die. He came to die on a cross. He came to pay for the sins of humanity. And now that we have that, we look at that, we understand, oh, it's not just one coming, there's two. And he came, he died for our sins, he went back to heaven, and he's coming back again. And in the meantime, we're living in this wonderful dispensation, this wonderful age of grace, this church age, where we've been given the opportunity to be saved. But make no mistake, the king is coming. The king is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. It's going to be awesome. Now, let's answer a few questions. You might be thinking, well, you know, what is this millennium thing? What are you talking about? Though this is the only chapter in the Bible that calls it the millennium, it is mentioned over and referred to over and over and over again in the Old Testament books of prophecy in Isaiah and Zechariah and so on and so forth. But what is this millennial thing? First of all, let's look at the word itself, millennium. You might be thinking, what is this guy talking about? Y2K, that was a couple years ago. It's just guys behind the times a little bit. Millennium simply means 1,000 years. Mille is the Latin word for 1,000, and amun or whatever it is the other word for years. And it simply means, millennium is simply just the Latin word for 1,000 years. And there, you know, we could get into the debate, and there is a debate, by the way. We can maybe talk about it Thursday. There are those who don't believe that it will be a literal 1,000 years. There's those that say that we're in the millennium right now and that it's all symbolic. Some people believe that it's not a real millennium. But those theories, that theology to me is very, it's very bad theology in my way of looking at it, because when you look at what the millennium is and what's happening during that period of time, there's no way to mistake it with what's going on now. In fact, at the turn of the century, there was a huge teaching that was beginning to creep up that said, well, man, maybe there is no real millennium. Maybe we're just going to save the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll just kind of convert this world, and it'll just be perfect. It'll be like the millennium. And because everything was going so good, you know, post-World War I and all that stuff, and it was starting to look good, and economy was on the rise, and they were making predictions, you know, that the majority of China would be born-again believers by this year, and this would happen, and this. That theory's pretty much gone out the window when you look around the world today. Hey, things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. Things are getting very, very bad. But when you look at this thing, this kingdom that's coming, it's an amazing thing. What is it? Well, to say the least, this millennial reign of Christ, this time period where Jesus will come back to earth with us, is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises and prophecies that were made to the nation Israel. And that's important. There's a lot of people who teach and believe that all those promises that were made to the nation Israel, and there's a lot of them. I mean, when you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, what about all those promises? You ever read through your Old Testament saying, man, God promised like this kingdom that would be incredible and all these things, but they haven't happened yet. And there are those who say, well, because the Jews shouted, we will not have this man rule over us, and because they rejected Jesus as Messiah, they say that the Jews kind of negated their promises. In other words, God kind of gave up on the Jewish people and on Israel because they turned their back on the Lord. And now they would say, we, the church of Jesus Christ, are spiritual Israel. And that therefore we can claim all of the promises that were made to literal Israel and appropriate them for ourselves. And it sounds pretty good at first, but there's a real big problem with that theology. Number one is, if you take all the blessings that were promised to Israel, that also means you got to take all the curses that came along with that. But you never hear sermons on, you know, claiming the curses, you know. But man, and there, another big problem with that theory is this, is that if God didn't keep his promise to Israel, then we're in big trouble. If God's not going to keep his promises that he made to the nation Israel, then we as the church should be a little bit fearful. For example, in Romans chapter 8, there are some amazing promises for us as believers. Many of you would probably call Romans 8 your favorite chapter. I know it's one of mine. Verses like, all things work together for good for those who love God. Praise God, man. I claim that one a lot. Lord, I don't get what's going on here, but you said all things are working. Another little verse like, for I am convinced that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities or whatever, on and on and on, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great promise. That nothing. Would you agree? That's a pretty good promise. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. But to the people he wrote and to the mind that's thinking those things through, you would say, well, those are great promises, but how do I know God's going to keep them? I mean, look at all the promises he made to the nation of Israel that have not been fulfilled yet. If God didn't keep the promises he made to Israel, how do I know he's going to keep the promises he made to me as a believer? That's why, by the way, Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul lays out clearly, look, God is not done with the Jewish people. He set them aside for now. They have a veil over their eyes. They've rejected the Lord, but all of Israel shall be saved one day. And God, why? You're just splitting theological hairs, Jason. Not really. It's really important. Because if God's not going to keep his promises he made to Israel, then we have much to be fearful of. But when we can look in the word and say, no, wait, he is going to fulfill those promises. He is. He's not done with the Jewish nation. He's not done with the Jews. Then we can say as believers, praise God, we can cling on to the promises he's made for us. Now, that's kind of a sidetrack. I'm getting off point here a little bit. But this thing called the millennium, this millennial reign of Christ, so far you might be saying, that's not a whole lot to be excited about. You haven't really gotten my attention. What's going on here? Well, number one, know this, the millennium, where Jesus comes back, we come with him. Man, it's going to be the fulfillment of all those promises made to the Jews. And guess what? It's also going to be the answer to all of our prayers for so many years. What prayers? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guys, that is a direct reference by Jesus Christ to what we call his kingdom. the kingdom of God on earth. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus taught us to pray for his kingdom to come. Why? Because it's going to be an awesome kingdom. It's going to be an amazing thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. It's going to be awesome because, let's put it this way. Everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be. Let me put it to you like this. The curse, remember the curse? No, the curse, the Adam and Eve thing. It's going to be lifted. And all that went with the curse, death and pain and sorrow and sickness, and even the world around us being cursed, thorns and thistles and all the rest, will be lifted. And things will be restored to the way that they were meant to be in the first place. Let me give you three things. Why is this millennial kingdom something that we should be talking about, excited about, and looking forward to? Number one, everything will be right. Number one, politically speaking. Politically speaking. Now, I don't know about you guys. Maybe it's because I'm getting so old or mature. No, I can't be that. As I'm just growing older, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I get a little weary when it rolls around to re-election time. Now, don't get me wrong. I am thankful and I praise God that we live in a country where we can vote and people gave their lives so that we could have that right. And I don't take that lightly. I'm very blessed and proud to live in this country. And I appreciate the political process. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. I think we should participate in it. But I don't know about you guys, but I whenever it rolls around to election time, I just get kind of, because I'm not so sure the political process is happening the way it's supposed to, you know. And I get a little bit tired of the mudslinging. And I get a little bit tired of the jockeying for position by candidates. And I look at it and I go, man, I don't know who to vote for, you know. And we go, there's something about, am I the only one, or do any of you guys feel that way sometimes when elections roll around? And oftentimes you vote for the lesser of two evils, you know, and you go, huh. And I feel sorry, by the way, for those who really put their hope in the political process. Now, again, I participate in it, but I don't put my hope in it. And I really appreciate it, and I'm thankful for the president that we have. But my hope is not in President Bush or any president, because it's not going to be a president that fixes all the problems in the world. The only time that's going to happen is when this happens. When it's not a president or a dictator or whatever's on the throne. But see, here's what's going to happen. Is Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is going to rule this world. Now think about that for a second. No more elections. No more political process. None of that stuff. Jesus Christ himself is going to rule this world. That's a pretty good idea. I can get behind that. Check this out. A couple verses for you to look up. Or jot these down in your notes. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Familiar passage. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. Did you note that? A few things to pick out of there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know what? There's coming a day when there will finally be world peace. Amen? That's cool. We haven't had world peace ever. There's always been some kind of war happening around the world at some time. And there's going to be a day when Jesus is on the throne. No more fighting, man. No more weapons of mass destruction. By the way, did you hear about that terrorist they arrested in Napa? Yeah, Bin Laden. Anyway, sorry. Sorry about that. That was horrible. That was bad. No offense to anybody who lives in Napa. Anyway, when Jesus comes back, he's going to reign. And notice this, of the increase of his government and peace, and the throne of David will be on his, he will order, establish it. There will be judgment and justice. There will be real justice in the world when Jesus is on the throne. Hey guys, I'm excited about that. That Jesus Christ, he is going to come and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. He's going to be the one in charge. And that to me is going to be perfect politically because I'm just going to line up behind him. Amen. Another reason that it's going to be perfect in this world during that millennial reign of Christ is because I believe that the world will be restored physically to the way that it was intended to be. We know that because of a lot of passages. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. And I'll have to find it here. I didn't mark that one. So Isaiah chapter 35. Let me start in verse 1. It says this. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. It goes on to say, verse 6. We'll stop right there for a second. I believe nature, and there's many other passages you could look at, I believe nature will finally be restored to the way that it's supposed to be. Pre-flood, if you would. Now, we'll study the flood in when we get to Genesis, but many Bible scholars and people believe that before the flood of Noah, that surrounding the earth, you see, it had never rained before the flood. They didn't even know what rain was. And it's very possible, probable, that the world was surrounded by some kind of water canopy that would have caused the world to be more of like Hawaii all over the place, kind of like a greenhouse effect all over the whole world. And when the flood occurred, that God simply collapsed that water canopy. That's a very probable, possible explanation. Therefore, many Bible scholars believe that also that when the millennial kingdom is there, that God will restore that. And the deserts won't be deserts anymore. And the deserts will be flowing and have streams and rivers. And there's all kinds of other passages you could look. I don't know exactly how it'll happen, but I know that God is going to restore the earth the way that it's supposed to be. Not only that, not only geographically speaking, but check this out. Also physically, as it concerns bodies, human beings. Look at this. Verse 6. And then shall the lame leap as the deer. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in the streams and the deserts. And the parched ground shall become as a pool. The thirsty springs of water. And it goes on and on and on. Can you imagine that? No more people that can't see. No more mute. No more being deaf. No more lameness, physical handicap. You know, sometimes I watch TV or something. I'll find a commercial and there'll be one of those like Compassion International commercials or whatever they're called. Or if you've ever been overseas or to a third world nation and you've seen just what poverty can do when there's not medical treatment and all the rest, and you see kids that are deformed and you see, you know, it happens in our nation too. And there's handicaps. And you know, I'm not saying, you know, handicapped people don't necessarily desire our pity. I'm just saying that you ever looked at a situation, whether it's a physical handicap or else something else, and you go, it's just not right. It's just not right. It shouldn't be like this. You ever seen a sick child that's dying of AIDS or something and said, this shouldn't be like this? All of us would agree there's just something in us that turns our gut and says, something's wrong. And that day, it won't be wrong anymore. And God is going to restore people. And those who were once lame will leap. And those who are deaf will hear, and those who couldn't speak will sing. What an awesome day that's going to be. What an awesome and incredible thing. The earth restored to the way it's supposed to be. Nature itself, we're told, is groaning for that day. People will be restored physically in health, and politically, things will be right because Jesus will be our president. Man, that's a good day. Amen. It's going to be a great day. We were thinking outside after first service. We were saying, well, what about, you know, what's the surf going to be like? You know? And you know, your mind goes crazy. What would be the perfect set? You know? And I wonder if there'll be new colors. And how do you think of a new color? What if there's new sounds? How do you think of a new sound? You can't. But there's going to be things in store for us that we have no idea how wonderful and awesome it's going to be. Not only will it be perfect politically and physically, but I also think that it will be perfect socially. What I mean is this. Jesus will be on the throne. Notice what it, in Psalm 2, a prophetic psalm, it says this, verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, and this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you that judge the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. All that to say is this. When Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on earth, everything in the society will be the way that it's supposed to be. Can you imagine a society with no crime? How awesome would that be? How great it would be to be able to walk down the streets of East LA at 2 a.m, you know, and not have any kind of worry. No prisons. Sorry, Richard will be out of job. No prisons. No crime. What an awesome time that's going to be. We think, oh yeah, whatever. Utopia, whatever, you know. That, will that really happen? It's going to happen. That day is coming. Now, it's going to be a perfect time, a perfect place. The earth is going to be what we all kind of sense that it should be. It's going to happen. And the Lord's going to be reigning. But the next natural question to ask is basically this. Who's going to be around? If we've already been raptured and the tribulation is over and Jesus comes back, who's going to be around for the tribute or for the millennial kingdom of Christ? It's a good question. One that we'll look at a lot more in depth probably this Thursday night. But let me give you a few groups of people and what their roles will be. Number one, notice this, is that in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. Who does that refer to? I believe that refers to the church. You see, here's the order of events. We're alive right now. Well, some of you are. And at any moment, Jesus Christ could come back and rapture us. Boom, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We're taken out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Soon thereafter, this 7-year chunk of time, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, whatever you want to call it, 7 years where the Antichrist will rise up and there'll be that one world government and the whole thing we've been studying. That will raise up. Now, during that thing called the tribulation, what's going to happen? We know from Revelation 5 and other places that many, many people will what? Get saved. They'll give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They'll remember the testimony that you shared with them. Not only that, but also we learned that there will be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, that are sealed and protected. I'm talking quickly because we've already studied these things and I'm hoping that you're kind of tracking along with me. All that to say is this. You have the 144,000 Jews that are born again believers now. You have countless multitudes of people, men, women, boys and girls who give their lives to Jesus Christ. But most of those people will what? They'll be martyred. They'll be killed for their faith. Revelation 20 tells us they'll be beheaded. And so if you're a person that says, well, I'll just wait till after the rapture to give my life to Jesus and we'll just see if this whole thing's real. Bad move. Because if you do give your life to Jesus after the rapture, guess what? You'll probably have to die for your faith. A very gruesome, brutal death. You'll either be beheaded or killed some other way or starved to death because you won't be able to buy or sell anything unless you take the mark of the beast. Okay? So you have Christians. You have this other group that isn't called the church. It's a whole separate group, what we refer to as tribulation saints. That is people that after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation, give their lives to Jesus Christ. They're not the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're the church of Jesus Christ. Anybody who gives their life to Jesus on this side of the rapture, you're the bride of Christ. After that, It's just a separate category known as the tribulation saints. Those tribulation saints, man, they're saved. They're in heaven. Now, here's what's going to happen. Here's what we see, because those guys are referred to here in chapter 20. It says this, verse 4, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded and the witnesses of Jesus for the word of God, and they didn't worship the beast or his image." Okay, that's referring to who? The tribulation saints. "Neither had they received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And listen, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there's us, the church. And again, we'll see in chapter 19 that we come back with Jesus. And then it says that the tribulation saints will live and also reign with us as we reign with Christ. Now, what this is referring to, and we'll study this more on Thursday night, is the first resurrection. In other words, at this time, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, that's when all of those people that gave their lives for Jesus Christ during the tribulation, they will be resurrected. Does that make sense? Our resurrection, if you would, is at the rapture. Okay? That resurrection will take place. It's all grouped together. We'll talk about it Thursday, known as the first resurrection. It's not one point in time. It stretches over a period of time. Okay? Now, you have the tribulation saints. You have the church of Jesus Christ. But there's one other group, and we'll talk about this Thursday, that I believe will also be resurrected at this time. Those would be the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament folks who put their faith in God. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, you were saved the same way you're saved in the New Testament? That is, by faith. By faith in the Lord. Abraham believed God, we're told, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you realize that nobody got saved in the Old Testament by bringing their sacrifice? David said, you don't desire sacrifices like that. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. God was after the heart. God was after a man, a woman who would put their faith in him and lean on his grace and not try to earn their salvation through outward acts of religion. Okay? It's always been the method of salvation. So I believe at this time also, and there's reasons I believe that we can talk about later out of Daniel, that those Old Testament believers, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, will be resurrected at that time. Now, so far, here's what we have. Jesus Christ comes back. We're with him. Tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints resurrected. They're there too. And we're all there. Now, here's the great thing, is that when you and I, if you're a Christian, when we're at that time called the millennial reign of Christ, we will be enjoying it with our resurrected, glorified bodies. Does that make sense? When you get raptured, you get your glorified body, right? Remember, Paul talks about there's two kinds of bodies. There's a physical body and there's a spiritual body. And so when we're raptured and we meet the Lord, man, our bodies will be transformed. We will have our resurrected, glorified bodies. Now, I don't know a whole lot about a glorified body, but I know that they got to be really cool. I mean, look at Jesus when he resurrected from the dead. You see him all of a sudden. Where are the disciples? They're in the upper room. The doors are locked, we're told. And all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is there. You know, can you imagine? They probably got their heart startled a little bit. He just appeared in the room. Did he walk through the walls? I don't know. Did he just think him? Boom, he's there. So I think that's cool. All right. And then the greater thing is this. He said, hey, give me some food. I'll eat it. You eat in your resurrected body. That's good. And if you're a glorified body, guess what? You won't need sleep. You won't need to exercise. It'll be, yeah. I don't know what those glorified bodies will be like, but I know that they're going to be awesome. And we'll get to enjoy the millennial kingdom and all of heaven, really, for all of eternity in these glorified bodies, in these resurrection bodies that we'll have. But you see, we won't be alone. It won't just be the church of Jesus Christ and the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. All of us, that whole group, all of that contingency, we'll be the ones ruling with Jesus Christ. But the question becomes, who are we going to rule over? And that's where it gets really interesting. You see, when Jesus comes back, we're told in chapter 19 that he will take Satan. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention that. That's another thing that'll make the millennial reign of Christ awesome. Because for almost the whole 1,000 years, Satan will be chained up and put away. Or as the Bible says, he'll be shut up. I like that. finally. Satan will be shut up. He will not be allowed to influence the world for almost 1,000 years. And so without Satan's influence in the world, right there, it's already good. It's already a huge improvement. But see, here's the thing that you have to understand is when Jesus Christ comes back, we're told that he's going to deal with the Antichrist. He's going to deal with the false prophet. He's going to slay the armies. And again, we'll study this Thursday. He's going to slay with a word the armies that came out to battle against him. Those who have worshipped the beast, those who have pledged their allegiance to Satan, which will be a huge multitude of people. Boom, they'll be dealt with. But you also have to understand this. Zechariah hints at the fact that at least 1/3 of the Jewish nation will be around and alive. And that the 144,000 Jews who have put their faith in him, who have been sealed by God, they'll be there. And then I believe there'll be countless people that were tribulation saints who somehow just survived the 7 years. They made it through. I don't think it'll be a huge number. But the point is that there will be people who survive the whole judgment of God. They're there, preserved. And when Jesus Christ comes back and we come with them, those people will automatically then be ushered into the millennial kingdom. Well, one thing I forgot to tell you about Isaiah's prophecies regarding this time period known as the kingdom of God. It says that if a person, when he's 100 years old, dies in the millennial kingdom, that he will have died as an infant. Because the lifespan of people will be truly 1,000 years. Why? There won't be the death. There won't be the decay. There won't be the destruction. And if a person dies at 100 years old, we're told he died as a baby. Now, if a person is living for hundreds and hundreds of years, as it was before the flood, you could probably have a lot of babies in that time. And that's exactly what's going to happen. There may not have been a huge contingency of people on the earth at that time, but I'll tell you what, you get some people without the curse, with all that stuff, and a perfect world, babies are coming. Lots of them. And I believe that, man, this earth will repopulate quicker than we know. And see, here's the thing. It says that we will rule and reign with Christ. And those people that were born naturally with physical bodies, not us, we'll be in our glorified bodies, but those who were made it through the tribulation and then are replenishing the earth, you have to understand, they still have a sinful nature. They don't have the influence of Satan, praise God, but they'll have a sinful nature. I can prove that real easily. We'll read it Thursday night, because at the end of that 1,000-year period of time, God is going to allow Satan out for one last rebellious run. And the reasons why are very interesting to me. The Bible actually doesn't say why, but we can come up with some ideas. We'll do that Thursday night. And unbelievably, the Bible says that there will be an army like the sand of the sea who will join with Satan and rebel against the Lord. Now imagine that, 1,000 years of perfect peace, perfect prosperity, a perfect world, and yet they'll rebel against Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible tells us that Jesus will put down that rebellion swiftly and finally and quickly. But by the way, that just goes to show you the depravity of man's heart. And by the way, it's a lie. Our society says, well, it's society's fault that that person is a murderer. It's society's fault that that person's like that. It's not society's fault, because these people will be living in the perfect society, and yet their hearts are deceitfully wicked, and they will just have been going through outward obedience to the Lord. Many, many, many will. Whole nother story. The point is that there will be people on this earth who we will be with the Lord, ruling and reigning over with. What will be our job? I'm not real sure. I'm pretty sure we'll be enforcers of righteousness, that we'll be overseeing places, that we'll be reigning and ruling with Christ. That's what it says at the end of verse 6. It says, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What exactly that means, I don't know. It's been suggested that when somebody wants to do something wrong or comes up with a scheme, we'll just be right there saying, don't even think about it. We'll catch the acts before they happen. It'll be a perfect society. I'm not exactly sure what that whole thing means, that we'll be reigning with Christ. But it really intrigues me. It really interests me. And it takes me back to a parable there in Luke 19. So introduction over, let's get to the sermon. Luke chapter 19. I'm kidding, I'll make this quick. But please, I know it's warm and the temptation is to let our minds wander, and I've already thrown a whole lot of information at you, and stuff that I hope, by the way, that you don't just take in. Stuff I hope that you wrote down some references and you go back and you look them up yourself. And I hope that you don't take any Bible teacher's word for anything. But you need to take the word for the word and be a Berean and go study these things out for yourself, and then you'll find out I'm right. But in chapter 19, it's a parable of Jesus, and this whole parable really was to dismiss the idea that the kingdom of God was coming right away. You have to keep in mind, and this makes a lot of sense when you get this down, the Jews thought and his disciples thought that the kingdom of God was right around the corner. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he's hanging out with the guys there in Acts chapter 1? And he says, guys, go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they said, great, okay, is this the time then? You're going to the kingdom of God's coming now? I've always wondered, what did they mean by that? What they meant was, okay, you did the whole death resurrection thing. Now can we get on with what your real purpose is, the kingdom of God? Are you going to usher this thing in now? And they were excited about it. And when you read all the prophecies about it, you should be excited. They were like, now is the time. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Little did they know that he would allow 2,000 years to go by. Amazing thing. Well, Jesus says in verse 11 of chapter 19 of Luke. Well, verse 11 says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Well, obviously, you can kind of plug in the characters there. Who's the nobleman? Jesus, who was going away to get a kingdom and then what? Return. That's the plan, right? I mean, we're all kind of on the same page with that. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's already gone away and he's coming back. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds, that is, minas, and said unto them, occupy until I come. There's a great verse. 10 servants, lines them up and gives them a mina each, or a pound each. A mina, or a pound, would be equivalent to about 3 months of wages. Now, what would I do if, you know, got a check for 3 months worth of wages? And Jesus said to him, occupy until I come. I like that because the word occupy literally means, in the Greek language, it simply means trade. Or if you want to put it this way, it means do business. It's as if Jesus was saying, take what I've given you and be about my business until I come back. Okay? Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. That's familiar. His citizens hated him. And when Jesus came, the very people that he loved hated him. In fact, it says here, and they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man rule over us. That's exactly what happened as the Jewish nation really raised their fist and said, Caesar's our king. We won't have this man rule over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, and I like that, when he was returned, not if, when, he's coming. Having received the kingdom, then he gave commandments to the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much money they had gained by trading. And the first one came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, that sounds like me, by the way. My pound has turned into 10 pounds with the holiday seasons coming up. Anyway, verse 17, he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, I have thou authority, pardon me, I stumbled over that, excuse me, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Interesting. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, and for I feared you, because you're an austere man and you take up what you have not laid down and you reap what you have not sowed. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking that I had laid not down and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thy money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? You should have just put the money in the bank and I could have at least had interest on it. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said, Lord, he has 10 pounds. And he says, for I say to you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not have me reign over them, bring them hither, and I will have them slain before me. Now you can take the time, and it's a great parable, and you can obviously begin to plug in all the little characters and the pictures and what everything stands for, and it's an amazing thing. But what I want to focus on is that pound, that gift that was entrusted to the servants. He said, take this and then occupy until I come. And there's, you know, whatever commentary you want to read, there's different opinions as to what that pound represents. But you can't deny this. We've been given an amazing gift. We've been given Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And not only that, there's the other similar yet different, similar parable of where Jesus gave the talents. And guys, we've all been so blessed. Number one, you've been given salvation. And above that, God has given you blessings upon blessings and responsibilities and things to do in this world, in this day. And I believe that you might be sitting there saying, what is the whole purpose? Why did I just sit here for 45 minutes, an hour? Because I learned stuff about some event that's going to happen after the rapture. I'll worry about it then. What does that have to do with me today? I think it has everything to do with us today. Because this parable is about the kingdom of God. And basically he said, occupy until I come. And then when he came, he delved out responsibility, opportunity to serve. Did you notice that's what he gave these guys? He said, hey, I've taken that pound, I turned it into 10 pounds. He says, then you get 10 cities. What could that mean? I can't be dogmatic because I don't know. But I have a sneaky suspicion that has everything to do with the kingdom of God and ruling and reigning with Christ. I think it lines up real well. What does that mean? Could it mean that when he returns and we return with him, that we are given responsibilities over, in the millennial reign of Christ, cities, territories, at the very minimum, responsibilities and position? And you go, well, that's kind of cool. Yeah, especially if you get to oversee Maui, you know, which already have dibs, so don't even think about it. You know what I mean? I believe that when we see the Lord and when we are with him reigning, I don't think the words are chosen here just indiscriminately. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. That means if you're ruling and reigning, if you are in any kind of ruling and reigning position, you've been given authority. You've been given responsibility. You've been given opportunity to serve. And basically, from the parable, I come away with this, that what we will be doing in the millennial reign of Christ, the responsibilities that we'll have, the opportunities to serve, our overseeing responsibilities, our abilities to reign and all the rest, is directly proportionate to how we've been faithful to the things he's given us here. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, this millennial reign of Christ and heaven in general isn't just something we say, well, I guess I'll just enjoy that someday when I get to heaven. But you see, over and again, there's this idea in the Bible of rewards and different position. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, there'll be people, some people better than other people in heaven. Man, we're all just going to be there and we're going to be pumped to be there. But I also believe, and you might think, well, I don't want cities anyway, you know, big deal. I guarantee if Jesus is delving out responsibilities and saying, man, you, good job, faithful servant. You took the things that I gave you and you occupied until I came. In other words, you were about my kingdom on earth. And so now that you're in my kingdom now, you're going to be about my kingdom here. And here, here's some responsibility. Here's some things you've always dreamed of doing anyway, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to serve me in these ways. I guarantee that we will be there wanting everything that he has to offer. And I personally believe, as you look at verse 17 of this parable, he says, because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the key and the operative word for me in this whole parable is this: faithful. I don't know, and you could disagree with me. That's fine. You're off your rocker, you might think, if we're going to be ruling over cities and stuff in the new millennium. You can think that. I disagree. I think that we will be given responsibilities and things to do, and I believe it all center around what we did for the Lord here on earth and how we were faithful to him now. By the way, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. This has nothing to do with being saved. This has nothing to do with getting to heaven. Getting to heaven, you get there one way, and that is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, and that he rose from the dead, and you embrace that salvation with faith. And it's a gift of grace. Amen. But what you do with that salvation is up to you. Because here's the thing, guys, we've all been given some kind of responsibility and jobs to do now. We've been given the Great Commission. We've been given, listen, you might think, well, what are you talking about, Jason? I just have a job. You know what? Somebody gave you that job. So do that job as faithfully and as best you can for the glory of God. Well, what's that going to earn me? I don't know, but I have a strong, sneaky suspicion that his economy is much different than ours. It has nothing to do with being a great man or a great woman of faith. It has everything to do with being a faithful man or woman. And whatever position that you're in, you might think, well, I've just got a little bit of responsibility. I'm just a housewife. I'm just a stay-home mom. Just a stay-home mom. I love that phrase. You're not just a stay-home mom. You've got the most important job in the whole world. You stay home with kids? Man, be faithful to raise those kids for Jesus Christ. Are you a student? Then you be the best student that you can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. You got a job? Do your job, not for your boss, but for Jesus Christ. And you glorify him in that. And the list goes on. You're a grandpa? Be the best grandpa you can be for Jesus Christ. In other words, it's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, there's one requirement for a steward, and it's this: be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. And too often we have the Peter mentality. We think, well, what's that person doing? And if only I was doing that ministry. What do you mean the Peter mentality? Remember John chapter 20? Peter, let me tell you something. When you were young, you got to go where you wanted and do what you had. But when you're older, they're going to take you. And basically Jesus told Peter how he was going to die on a cross. And by the way, Peter did. He died upside down, crucified on a cross. And Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die. And then he says to Peter, so follow me. And then Peter did what I would do. Turned around, looked for somebody else and looked, what about John? What's going to happen to him? I'm going to die. Great. What about John? I do the same. My kids do the same thing. Clean your room. What's he doing? I'm not talking to him. You clean your room. You know. And just basically what Jesus did, he said, if he lives until I come back, what's that have to do with you? Follow thou me, he said. You just follow me. And I point that out because you know what? Don't compare your ministry. Don't compare what God's called other people to do. What's he called you to do? Because when you stand before him someday, you're not going to be held accountable for what somebody else was supposed to do. You're not going to be held accountable for the opportunities, the gifts, the blessings, the stuff that was committed to you. You're not going to be held responsibility for all that stuff that was committed to other people. It's just going to be you and the Lord. And I believe personally that our God is a gracious, gracious, gracious God. And if you're faithful even in the little things, it's his nature, his character. He's just going to pour the blessings on. Because that's just the way he is. Amen? But what about the guy who did nothing with what he was given? Well, he didn't get anything. What do you mean by that? What about the people that are saved, but they never really do anything for the kingdom of God? Are they going to be in heaven?
Yeah,
if they're saved. If they ask Jesus Christ into their heart, absolutely. But I do believe they'll miss out in heaven. I do believe that they will wish they would have served the Lord as they see the responsibilities, the gifts, the blessings being passed out. Does that make sense? You will not regret living full on for Jesus Christ. And you will regret not looking for his return and not living for him and not being about his business. Can you imagine somebody in heaven saying, man, I really wish I wouldn't have lived for Jesus so much. Man, all these rewards and stuff. All this ruling and reigning. Man, I wish I just would have been more selfish and not gone to church so much. Do you think that's what's going to happen? No way. People will be in heaven saying, ah, oh, Lord, if I only would have served you more. You won't regret. Guys, the word of encouragement for us, for me, from this whole thing has been simply, one, it's really kind of educational. Just kind of looking at this whole millennial thing is pretty fascinating. But the word of application for me has been simply this. The Lord once again reminding me, Jason, just be faithful to what I've called you to do. Day in, day out. Walk with me. Look for my return. Be faithful to the things I've called you to do. I don't totally understand what it means to rule and reign with Christ. I'm not 100% sure what that means when we're told in the parable we're given cities. Does that really mean we'll be given cities? I don't know. But whatever it is, I want all that he has for me. And I want to serve him with everything I have until the day I die. Amen? It's a good motivator, isn't it? It's a great motivator when you realize that you mean life's not just about waking up every day and living for that day. You mean there's purpose. You mean there's goals. You mean there's a reason to live. There's eternity. Man, it's so awesome when you find somebody who lives with eternity's values in view. Because if you're just living for today, man, it's a miserable life because it could be a good day or a bad day. And when you're living for Jesus Christ and you're going to work, even though it's a drudgery, you know, sometimes you go, you know what though, man, it's going to pay off in the end someday. Because I'm doing this for Jesus Christ and I'm going to be faithful in what he's called me to do. Man, your whole attitude changes when you live for eternity. It's an amazing thing. It's a good motivator. But you know what? Here's the reality too. Be faithful, yes, but you know what's great? Even when we're not faithful, he's still faithful. The Bible says when we're faithless, he remains faithful still because he can't deny himself. And when I see how faithful and good he is to me, it just causes me to want to serve him more anyway. You know, it's the love of Christ that constrains us, his love for us. Amen. Let's stand. Well, I commend you once again, sitting through a lengthy study on a warm day. And I don't know about you guys, but, you know, you may not understand all this millennial stuff and rapture and the kingdom of God and millennial kingdom and the return of Jesus and cities and all that stuff. But one thing we can all walk away with when you study the book of Revelation, and that is this. This whole eternity thing is real. This all is real stuff. The Lord really is coming. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you probably understood nothing of what I was talking about. But I want to thank you for coming anyway. And I want to share this with you is that the God of heaven, the God that we're studying about, loves you. He became a man, Jesus Christ. The reason that he lowered himself from God to becoming a man was because it was the only way to save you. And he died upon a cross to pay for the sin that you're guilty of. And I hope I don't offend you by telling you you're guilty of sin, but you are. Because the Bible teaches us we all are. Your conscience would agree. You're not perfect. The problem with that sin is that it separates us from God. Its wage is death. It's a price that you couldn't afford and I couldn't either. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, came and paid that price for you and paid that price for me. Rose from the dead and is offering to you this morning, if you'll receive it by faith, salvation. You may not understand what all this stuff means, but you do need to know this, is that whether you believe that Jesus is going to come back or not, know this, that 10 out of every 10 people die. And one way or the other, you're going to have to stand before God someday. And it's my prayer, it's our prayer here, that you would give your life to Him and submit your life to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. And then when He does come and rapture us, you can be a part of that group. And then we are ruling and reigning with Him in that 1,000-year millennium. Man, you'll be there too. The alternatives are really, really bad. You need a Savior, and you need Him today. And I would encourage you to give your life to Him. Let's bow our heads. And if you're in this place and you're visiting and you say, you know, I've come and I've heard you talk about all this stuff. I don't really get it, but I think I need Jesus. I think I need to be forgiven for my sin. With our heads bowed and our eyes shut, I just want to ask, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand real quick, because I just want to pray for you. Raise your hand and look up at me. If today you say, you know what? I just need to give my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you. Well, praise you, Father. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you that, Lord, this group of believers in this room today, that we have the hope that someday we're going to rule and reign with you. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to be that faithful, good steward who's just occupying, who's about your business until the last moment. Help us to keep our eyes focused and fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen.